In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen. Please sit. So yesterday morning, in between wedding interviews and wedding rehearsals, the telephone rang in the church office. Why people phone the church office on a Saturday, I don't know. I know God lives there, but he doesn't answer the phone. But anyway, the lady said, "What time is church tomorrow?" I said, "Well, 8 is quiet and 10 with him." She said, "I'll be there at 10. I then said to her, "You might want to pray for me. I'm preaching tomorrow." She said, "Okay." And she started praying. It was beautiful. I felt so deeply moved that she had heard my request and just started praying. Now, I'm not saying that Vicky from Texas is responsible for my sermon today, but who knows, it might have been worse if she hadn't prayed, and I so look forward to seeing her at 10 o'clock. I needed that prayer because the passages for today have presented to me so many possible sermons. Don't worry, only presented to me so many possible sermons. So my challenge was to listen to God and to try to hear what is it that the people of God need to hear today. Here goes. Having signed the Anglo-German Declaration with Hitler, on September the 30th, 1938, Prime Minister Neville Chamberlain stood on the steps of 10 Downing Street and pronounced, "My good friends, I have returned from Germany bringing peace with honor. I believe it is peace for our time. Go home and have a nice, quiet sleep." Well, all too sadly, as we know, the nice, quiet sleep did not endure for many days. And the peace to which Mr. Chamberlain referred proved only too fragile and transient. But compare and contrast Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, when Paul declares in ringing tones to the church in Ephesus and today to the church in Trinity Newport, he declares for generations to come, "Christ is our peace." And this peace, friends, has proved to be constant, irreversible, impermeable to all attack. Christ is our peace. And it's as we appropriate the truths of that scripture deep in our being that indeed, to use the words of the appeaser Chamberlain, we can go home and get a nice, quiet sleep. Why is it that some of us sleep so badly? Because our minds are not at peace. And with enormous economy of words, St. Paul makes in this single verse, 2:14, three statements about peace that encourage, inspire, and transform us. But first, let it be known that before ever nations and leaders talked about the importance of peace in local, national, international arena, it was the God of Abraham, it was the God of Jesus, it was Judeo-Islamic Christian scripture that pronounced the signal, primal importance of peace. Shalom. When you come to wish your neighbor peace in a few moments, you wish them the most incredible promise. You are saying that you wish and pray for them that they will know what it is to have peace within. Peace with God. Peace with our fellows. Peace with creation. We yearn for this peace. As I watched and saw the rain falling down, it is as if we are dry ground and we just ache for that refreshing rainfall of peace to descend upon our hearts and our lives and our minds. Away with the pathetic hose. Let God in his abundance pour down rain of peace today in our lives. Christ is our peace. The person, the process, and this is a stretch, the purview of peace, the person. For St. Paul, for us as the church, it is not possible to speak of peace without speaking of the person of Jesus. I am not permitted, as a preacher of the gospel, to talk about peace as some disinterested, impersonal, objective, and academic subject. Away with that. Peace for us has to do with the person, the very being of Jesus Christ. By his presence, by his work, he has created peace. In his very body, St. Paul says, he has wrought for us peace. As he stretches his arms on the cross, so he works for peace. Every time I come to the fraction in our worship, when I lift the wafer and crack it, though sometimes humidity stops it cracking, but it just breaks, I am reminded of the person of the body of Jesus being snapped and broken. Why? For peace to reign in my life and in yours. But there is more. Peace on any scale, simple and profound, must involve both person and personal commitment. No leader of family, industry, church, or state, no leader with integrity can espouse a vocation to peace unless she or he first be on a path of personal peace and reconciliation. I cannot bring peace to a fractured situation if I know nothing of that work of peace in my life. Jesus makes this unutterably plain. It is simply incontrovertible. When we sue for peace, we are to invite Jesus into the dynamic. When we sue for peace, we must expect in our being to carry some of the pain involved in creating that peace. Then the process of peace. Now, I hesitate really to be one of those preachers who look at every little word carefully. But today I'm going to be one of those preachers who look at every little word carefully. And I believe it is significant that Paul uses a present tense. Christ is our peace. Now, we know that Paul believed that in one sense salvation was a done deal. We have been saved. It is through Christ that we have peace with God. And yet here he is making a statement that our experience of peace must not only be as we reflect upon a past historical event, but it is our right to experience peace in our present. We are to be people of process. We are people of a journey. I guess that there are those of us in church today who know what it is to look around and see our friendships in tatters. Once close relationships are now so fragile and tentative. But I will not lose hope that one day peace will come to those relationships, because I am committed to the process of peace. It is a devilish ploy that tries to encourage you and me to believe that because we haven't got what we want now, we're never going to get it. To refer again to World War II, it is as if we celebrate both the event of D-Day, but labour towards V-Day, victory. We are caught up in that middle time. And one reason we come to worship is to encourage each other, never to surrender. As the great man said, never, never, never surrender. And then finally, the purview of peace. Christ is our peace. The arena, the place, the purview of peace is and always will be, though we find this sometimes frustrating, in community. Do you remember when the 79 prayer book was introduced? Or perhaps you've had therapy to forget. And there was all the conflict about so much, but as much conflict about anything, the peace. The idea that we would be somehow recognizing and connecting with those with whom we worship took a while to assimilate. But Paul says we can't have it just as we want. We have to work out our peace with those around us. Peace is no toy with which to play. It's a tool with which to work. Peace is not for occasional adoration on Sunday morning at 8 and then stored away till next Sunday. It is for our engagement in the living of these days. And one of the ways in which we proclaim peace to a thirsty world is that we show them that as a community, we know how to work out peace amongst ourselves, respecting the differences, but maintaining a unity. No wonder the psalmist says in Psalm 117, how wonderful a thing it is when brethren dwell together in unity, for there the Lord has commanded the blessing, peace, forevermore. Friends, I grow in my faith day by day that the very words of Holy Scripture carry within themselves a power that thwarts evil and promotes good. I grow in my faith that the very words of Scripture uniquely effect change in me that is radical. So I ask you to consider to take this text with you into this coming week. And whether you step into a situation of conflict that is chronic or new, call this text to mind. Christ is our peace. And I finish with words from our final hymn that we'll sing at 10. Drop thy still dews of quietness till all our strivings cease. Take from our souls the strain and stress, and let our ordered lives confess the beauty of thy peace. Amen.